I like that. Thank you for worship, man. Appreciate you and stepping in, and we're going to have a chance to worship later on. How are y'all feeling? Good? Y'all happy? Somebody over here is real happy. Woo! I like it. I was telling the students, in case for the rest of y'all, in the first service, it was awesome because, you know, Andy, I call him Roger Daltrey because it makes me feel better, worship guy, he said something spiritual. I don't remember what it was, but like somebody back here, Marty, did you hear it? Somebody back here went, woo! And the whole crowd turned around like, who in the world is that? Like, well, what in the world are you doing? So, no, I mean, listen, we've had a chance to see some great things happen this weekend. God has moved in a huge way. We've seen a lot of people go from death to life to give their lives to Jesus Christ, and that right there is worth it alone. But we've also had a chance to, go ahead, that's fine, you can clap. We've also had a chance to see people come back to the Lord, and there's been great stories. I mean, great stories about God continuing to move in the lives of people. Anytime you get a lot of denominations together and we start lifting up the name of Jesus, he makes a promise that if you lift his name up, he'll draw all men, all women unto him. And so it's been a beautiful thing to see. Let me just say to you, I'm super excited to be back, man. I love this church. I really do. I love the people. I've known now Marty for a while. We've been able to hang out. Let me just tell you, he's the smoothest pastor in the world, okay? When I say that, the least favorite thing of speakers, I was telling his wife this, the least favorite thing as a speaker is to get up and do what I'm doing now. I'm just chit-chatting. I just want to get to the sermon, right? So like doing a welcome or something is not my favorite thing to do, but when he gets up to do a welcome or the offering, he's like the Iceman. He never gets a word wrong. You ever notice that? It's the craziest thing ever. And I look at him thinking, do you memorize this stuff or you're just the Iceman? And I looked at his wife and she goes, he's just that good. I was like, that's a wife. That's the way it's supposed to be, right? I mean, and listen, being with Reed, I saw Reed while he was in the choir this morning. I love that. He was rocking it a little bit. And let me just say something in case you don't know it. Josh, you're doing a great job as a student pastor here, right? Doing a great job. Listen, to carry on the legacy of what Reed did is a beautiful thing because he was a great student pastor. But I said in the early service, and Josh wasn't here, and so I'll say it in front of he and his wife, Josh has got a great, I've got a weird gift of discernment, but he's got an interesting combination of being godly, of having charisma, but at the same time, you can tell he deeply cares about the students here. Listen, I always tell young guys, and I'm not saying he's young, but I always tell the guys coming up in ministry, listen, I can teach you how to write a sermon, but I can't teach you how to care about people. It's either in you or it's not, and so I just love being able to chance to partner with him and to know that you've called him to be on staff here, and the hope is that you keep him here for about 37 years or whatever, and you're like 90 years old, you're still the student pastor. That'd be awesome, right? Your interns are like 72 years old. That'd be kind of cool. And I'm 200 still doing your D now. That'd be really good. No, but listen, it's been a great thing, and my hope is and my expectation is that God continues to move this morning. Amen? My hope is that we have a chance to see God do some cool stuff. Hey, can I just say something? There's been changes since I was here last time, right? Last time I was here, we had pews. Now you got like chairs. Can I just say, whoever came up with that idea, thank you so much. I want to appreciate that. Having the chance to see the difference, this stage, somebody did this for me. The stage is coming out further. If y'all didn't notice, I've noticed this. The last time I was here, I literally would stand on the very edge of the stage, almost to the point of falling off, because I try to get closer to the people. So whoever moved this stage out a little bit, thank you as well. But let me just say, I love it. Changes are good, right? Okay, one person said, yeah. Okay, let's have a heart-to-heart real quick. Change is good, right? Okay, say it with me out loud. We're going to do a little therapy here. Say, change is good. Change is good. Let's say it again. Change is good. Change is good. Anytime you have a chance to change, it's not about changing for the sake of change. It's about recognizing that sometimes things just change. Can we tell you where you get that in the Bible? Philippians 2. It's interesting because Paul talks about that. He says, therefore, make my joy complete. Let's be like-minded, having the same vision, the same love, the same baptism. It's interesting when he says that, make my joy complete. Do you know what he's saying? Hey, let's just all be going in the same direction and let's stop arguing about things that don't matter anymore. Can I just tell you, the size of a stage really doesn't matter. Amen? Whether it's a pew or whatever, you're still sitting down. Amen. So I love the changes because I love this church and I know your heart because you just want to see people move and have a chance to come to Jesus Christ. So thank you for letting me have a chance to be back with you. If you got a Bible, let's do this. John chapter 19, we'll start in verse 25 here in a second. If you don't have a Bible or Bible app, hopefully somebody around you has one. They'd love for you to look at it with them. John chapter 19, we'll start in verse 25. As you're getting settled in there, let me pray for us, and let's just see God move. Lord, could you do something that only you can do, and that's to save souls in the next few minutes? Would you allow your word to come to life? You've given us a promise that your word does not go void. So I ask that as we read it, as we try to just dwell on it, God, could you allow it to speak to hearts so that we submit ourselves to you and we come to a place of revival? We love you. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. We all say amen. I learn a lot of things in life. And when I was talking about change, I'm being serious. I'm constantly trying to change personally. I want to be better. I want to be a better dad. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better minister. I want to be a better speaker. But you always learn in life as life brings things to you. I learn a lot of things as I travel because I travel a couple hundred days a year. And I live a lot of time on airplanes in airports. Matter of fact, in about an hour or two, I'll be down in Tallahassee catching a plane to go to Atlanta to go back home. And it's just kind of how I spend my time. And I learned something a few years ago that changed me forever, and it's going to get us into this sermon. I used to live in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and I used to go out of the Dallas-Fort Worth airport. It was my home base. And if you don't know it, the Dallas-Fort Worth airport is the largest airport in the world by land mass. Atlanta is the busiest airport in the world. Dallas-Fort Worth is the largest by landmass airport in the world, which means it's miles and miles long. I fly Delta most of the time. And so it was interesting because I had to get to the Delta terminal, and the airport is so big, if you don't get to the airport an hour ahead of time, your bags aren't going to make it, you're not going to make it, it's the way it is. In Birmingham, where I'm from, it's like Tallahassee. You get there 14 seconds before your flight, they held the flight for you, right? Amen? It's good. But here I was pulling into the terminal parking lot. It was about 25 minutes before my flight was going to leave, so I knew my bags aren't going to make it. I might not. I left my bags in there. I ran in to find out what gate I was leaving from, and they said it's gate number 30 is the flight to Houston. I had to preach in a church, and so here I am trying to get where I need to. Those of you who've flown into Dallas-Fort Worth Airport, how many of you just raised your hand, you've been through there before? Amen. You know this. If you fly Delta, if you fly out of the satellite terminal, and you find out at the front of the terminal that you're out of the satellite terminal, it literally means you're like 7.2 miles away right now. When I heard satellite terminal, gate number 30, I thought, holy cow, this is going to be interesting. I got to the metal detector, and you'll see a sign that says satellite terminal left, and you run about 500 yards to see another sign that says satellite terminal, take a right. And you take a right, and you run about 200 yards. That gets an escalator that goes down about 200 yards. You get off that escalator, you run 100 yards to catch another escalator that goes down 200 yards. When you get to the bottom of that escalator, you're praying to God there's a man in a go-kart down there to pick you up. But usually that doesn't happen. But they have moving sidewalks. And I look to the right, and the moving sidewalks say, if you're walking, stand left. If you're standing, stand right. I'm running, so I'm in the middle, right? You get on a moving sidewalk, and you go for about 500 yards. To get off that moving sidewalk, you run another 100 yards to catch another moving sidewalk that goes 500 yards. Then you get off that, you run 100 yards to catch an escalator that goes up 200 yards. You run 50 yards to catch another escalator that goes up 200 yards. And when you get there, you're just now starting the satellite terminal. Those of you who've been there before know that gate number 30 is not the first gate. It's the very last gate at the end of the hallway. But here I was running as fast as I could. I felt like I was in the Olympics going for a gold medal. And I looked down and saw that the doors to the gate are still open. I thought, no way I made this. And I'm running as fast as I can. I got a paper ticket in my hand, and I looked at this guy, Delta Redcoat is what they call him, and I threw the ticket down, and I looked at him, and I said, hey, man, this is the flight to Houston, right? He goes, no, this is the flight to Oklahoma City. I looked at him and said, excuse me? He said, it's the flight to Oklahoma City. I go, do you want to know what I just went through? He goes, no, but I got a feeling you're going to tell me. And I said, yeah. And I went through it, and this man could not have been more courteous. He listened to every word I said. I felt like I was being counseled, for crying out loud. He listened intently to me, and I said, man, I was running as fast as I could. I took him right there, and he was like, oh, yes, sir, I've been on that escalator. And he looked at me, and I go, I got down there, and he was like, yeah, I always miss that go-kart guy, too. And I got there, and I said, man, here I was. And I finally got here and said, dude, do you realize I probably set a world record from getting to the front of the terminal to here? And I said, and you're telling me this is not the flight to Houston? And it was interesting because I'm waiting for him to go, dude, I'm just joking. It's the flight to Houston. Get on. And I got done telling him how fast I had been running to get there. And he looked at me and he said, hey, sir, I understand. Can I say something to you that I need you to learn and I need you to remember this for the rest of your life? And I looked at him and I said, absolutely. Here's the words he said. Sir, it doesn't matter how fast you're running if you're going in the wrong direction. In other words, I was told the wrong gate in the very beginning, and no matter how fast I went, I was going to go to the wrong gate. And you know what I figured out? That's how life is sometimes. There's a lot of times that we are running through life so fast, running through high school, junior high so fast, running through our jobs or marriages so fast that we forget to slow down and just think about what's happening. Sometimes that happens with Scripture. When you look through the Bible, there's a lot of times there are things and stories that we go so fast over that if you don't slow down and look at it, you won't allow it to speak to your heart. And that happened to me. I was trying to write a sermon series that a lot of pastors do on the last words of Jesus. In other words, all the words that Jesus say are important, but I was thinking the last words that he said, what's the last things that he said to us? And I remember I was coming across the thing that most people do. When he's on the cross and he's got the two thieves next to him, it's an amazing story. And that's the one we start off at. Why? Because it's got so much drama. Jesus is dying for the sins of the world, and the man next to him while they're dying mocks him. Literally, he's dying for our sins, and the guy looks at him and is like, hey, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you save yourself and save us? I mean, come on, man. Can you imagine what he went through? What was interesting about the story is the drama goes that he doesn't even defend himself. The guy next to him, the other thief, defended it. That guy said, hey, listen, you and I deserve what we are getting. We committed this crime, but this man, Jesus, has done no wrong. And that's when Jesus looked at him and said, hey, this day you will be with me in paradise. That's where we get the concept that our belief in Christ is what changes us. But it was in that that I thought, well, that's kind of typical. And I came across this passage that I'm about to show you. And I thought, I bet most people just run over this and we don't stop and think. And my hope is today, instead of just hurrying through, maybe we can stop and think about what Jesus said at the very end of his life. And maybe it can speak to us. So if you got a Bible, look with me. John chapter 19, starting in verse 25. It says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And the disciple, here is your mother. And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Some of your translations say, he said, mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. And that's it. Now, for those of you who don't know, let me just say this to you. He wasn't speaking of himself. When he said, behold your son, he's talking to the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's talking about John. And John's standing there next to his mother. And all the words we get out of this passage are, he looks down, sees his mother, and he says, mother, behold John. John, behold your mother. And that's it. You see, if we were to go quickly through that, you're looking for the punchline and you stop and go, well, what's the next part of the story? But I think if you stop for a second and look at that part of the story, it might change some things. And you say, what do you mean? Jesus is dying for the sins of the world in this passage, but can I just say something to you? And this is where I need you to understand where I'm going. And this is way out of my character to do something like this, so watch this for a second. Sometimes you have to think about what's happening in Scripture. Jesus is dying. His mother is watching. He says something to his mother in that moment. So even though Jesus is dying for the sins of the world, here's the flip side of the story. A mother is watching her son being murdered, and she can't do one thing about it. That's the other side. It's one thing only to see one side. But the reason Jesus said what he said was because of that side. In other words, it's one thing to know he's perfect, but if he's perfect, he's also the perfect son. And he's looking down, understanding what his mother is going through, and he specifically knows that. Why? Because he should just be considering the sins of the world, but in that moment, he looks down and sees his mom, and there's his word. Behold your son, son John, behold your mother, and y'all need to be that way from now on. I wonder why he said that. I think he was trying to give a message to Mary that maybe we need to get. Because I think if we can understand possibly what was being said, it can make a difference. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write down just a few thoughts. If you're not taking notes, just consider it like this. I believe that when he's talking to Mary and he says, behold your son, son, behold your mother, I believe that he was caring about Mary physically. Literally, I think he's caring about her physically. In other words, she's distraught. Once again, watch me. A mother's watching her son being murdered and she can't step in. Think about what she's going through. Think about the anguish. And you're wondering what in the world she's going through that Jesus, the great high priest, is trying to meet with her. Can I just say something to you for a second? There's a lot of times I go through tough times just like you do. And I know that we come to church and we want to do church. And I know I need to hear verses and I know sometimes I need to hear a sermon, and that's good, but can I just be honest with you for a second? And maybe you don't relate to this at all. Usually when I'm going through the toughest time ever, I don't need you to quote a Bible verse. You know what I need? I need a hug. I need you to sit with me. I need to know that you're there physically. It reminded me of my home pastor at times because he always says it. In the invitation, we have to grab hands, and he always says the same thing. I know that you need a holy touch, but because we're human, you need a human touch, so touch the person next to you. And it's in that I think he's looking down and saying, I know you need a hug, but I can't give it to you. So John, she needs it. Behold her. Can I just say something? I think this is where we miss that church is so important. Church. Don't get me wrong. I know that you are the church. I get that, right? I mean, it's the temple of the body of God. And I know that this is just a building, but together we are the church. Can I just say something to you? You need to physically be here in this church. Why? Because physically you need me to help you. There are times you're going through tough times that you need me to be there for you. And can I be honest? A lot of times I'm going through tough times and I need you to be there for me. And one of our first reactions when we go through tough times is we run away from church instead of to church. And we forget sometimes that Jesus cares about every little bitty thing about us. I remember when I first going to church, I was 13 years old. I told the students that. One of the first things I ever heard ever about Jesus was that Jesus knows the numbers of hairs on your head. Have y'all heard that before? I mean, he knows the numbers of stars in the sky. Here's the problem. When you're 13 years old, I spend the next 30 minutes of your sermon figuring out how many hairs are on my head. I mean, I spend the next 30 minutes going, I wonder how many stars there are. But you know, we hear those verses. He does know the numbers of hairs on your head. His eye is on the sparrow, so he watches over you. He cares to make sure that you have food. He cares physically that you have shelter. He cares that you're there. And if he cares, we should. I mean, I know that sometimes we run away from church. And I didn't say this in the first service, so let me say it. A lot of times we run away from church because we don't want to be next to each other because you're a hypocrite, right? That's what we say. You ever hear that all the time? I don't go to church because those are just a bunch of hypocrites over there at First Baptist. You ever heard that before? I know the pastor's heard it. You're going to hear it everywhere you go, right? You know what's weird? You are a hypocrite. Dude, we're all hypocrites. Every single one of us are messed up. It's only when you realize how messed up you are that makes a difference. I'll say it to you like this. If you don't realize that you're the most messed up person you know, you don't know yourself well. I'm being serious. And when people say that to me, wait, I ain't going to that church because there's a bunch of hypocrites. You know what I say to them all the time, and I'm being serious because I've heard this all my life. Hey, dude, I get it. There's a few people that have talked bad about you and you don't want to come to church sometimes and you call them hypocrites. Here's the bottom line. You can either come to church with some of the hypocrites or end up in hell with all of them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Dude, I'd rather hang out with five of you than end up with all of you. And the idea of what's happening here is we need to recognize if he cared enough about Mary for her to get a hug, how in the world should we stop caring about each other? We got to be there for each other, man. But not only do I believe he was caring about her physically, I think when you see those verses, he was caring about her, number two, if you're taking notes, emotionally as well. Emotionally. Think about it for a second. Hold on. A mother's watching her son being murdered. Can you imagine what's happening inside her? Can you imagine the anxiety? She had anxiety before they called it anxiety. Can you imagine the emotions, the anger that's going on? And you say, well, hold on, wait, how can you read into that? Let me tell you how I read into that. Because moms love their kids. I don't know if y'all know that. Can I just share that with y'all for a second? If Jesus is perfect, he knows how much Mary loves him. And he knows that she's watching him being murdered and she's a wreck emotionally. And in that moment, Mary, behold John. John, behold Mary. He understood what Mary's going through. Why? Because mothers love their kids. Can I just say something? I tell my daughters all the time. My oldest daughter, Eden, turned 16 today. She's 16th birthday. Woohoo. Trinity is 12. And I love my girls, man. Y'all heard me tell stories. I love them. Do you know what I tell my girls all the time? They say, man, what, Daddy, we know you love us. You know what I say? Daddy loves you. But Mama loves you. Can I just be honest? Huge difference in Mama's love and Daddy's love most of the time. I mean, Daddy's going to love you, but sometimes I'm going to give you hard love. Mama sometimes gives you hard love, but usually not. What I'm saying is, there's something that happens to a woman that doesn't happen to a man when they give birth. When they carry that kid. Can I just say this? I don't care if you physically gave birth or you did it by adoption. All you have to go through to get there, there's something that a woman goes through that makes her love that kid no matter what. You can be perfect like Jesus or not, but in the end, they're going to love you to the point to where I deal with it all the time. There are mothers in this room right now, even though you don't talk about it because everybody else in the church talks about it, even though your kid is a drug addict, you still won't let them go because you love them so much. Even if your kid is wayward and doesn't go to church anymore and you raised them in church, you still love them and will open your home to them. Why? That's your kid. And you can imagine in this moment what they're going through. He's saying, I get it, but I can't be there for you. So John, I need you to step in. We're living in a world where this has been so huge. Emotionally, we are a wreck in this world right now, especially America. I mean, I'm not kidding. We've got more people at least claiming to be on in depression and anxiety, more people on medication for it than ever before. I'm not saying you need to be on it or not. I'm just saying this. We are living in a world that's getting progressively worse. That's biblical. But it's interesting to me because all that we're going through and struggling through, we've forgotten that Jesus has died for. He's proving it right here. I'll say it to you like this. Eden, my oldest daughter, asked me about 9 months ago. She said, hey, Daddy, can I have a friend spend the night? I know that's normal for y'all to have spend the night people over. That's fine. It's not normal in my house, and here's why. I'm gone most of the time. I've got to take my family on vacation, but vacation for me is not getting on a plane again. You know what my vacation is? Just sitting on my couch and watching TV. That's what vacation is for me. Staying home is vacation. So when somebody said, Daddy, can my friend spend the night? You're kind of invading my space at that point. And so she said that to me, and I immediately told her no. And then I thought, you know what? At some point, I gotta be a dad. I got to put myself aside and do this. So I said, you know what? Have your friend come over. And it was fun. I mean, for the most part. I mean, I did dad stuff, man. We stayed up. We watched movies. We did the thing. We drank caffeine and sugar all night and stayed up till 4 in the morning. I got up early and went and got Krispy Kreme donuts. They thought I was next to Jesus for doing that. They loved it. We sat there, hung out. Then all of a sudden, I'm waiting for it. At noon, her parents are coming to pick her up. I hear the horn honking. I took my, hey, man, it's so good to have you here, honey. That's so good. Can't wait for you to come over. again, and I'm sitting there with Eden, and we're like waving to them bye. I shut the door, and I'm like, yes. And I sit down on the couch with my daughter, and my 15-year-old daughter looks at me, and she started to cry. Now, girls, I'm about to do this for you, and y'all are going to understand, and no guy is going to understand what I'm about to say. My daughter started to cry, and I go, honey, what's wrong?
I don't have any friends.
You know what I said to her? Who was over at our house last night? She goes, what do you mean? Who just stayed at my house for 24 hours?
But I don't have a lot of friends.
I say that to you, and I'm being serious. She struggles, yes, anxiety. She wants to be liked. She wants to be loved. Sometimes she's an emotional wreck, up and down, and I'm constantly giving the verses that I told you students about. The faith of a mustard seed moves mountains. I need you to land on this place. But you need to understand that Jesus understands. Can you think about this for a second? When Jesus said this to Mary, he was dying for the sins of the world. And in the midst of dying for the sins of the world, he paused just long enough for his mother to get a hug. And could we all give Jesus a pass if he kind of looked down at Mary and goes, hey, Mary, I know you need a hug, but I'm kind of doing something important right now. I mean, would we all understand that, right? But the weird thing is, because Jesus is Jesus, he's dying for the sins of the world, but in the midst of that, he cared about the emotions of his own mother. And can I say something? And he cares about yours. Those of you in this room that deal with anxiety, depression, don't think for a second that not only does Jesus understand it, go read the Garden of Gethsemane story, but Jesus died for it, and pauses long enough for you to know that he cares about it. He was caring about her physically. Behold, John. He was caring about her emotionally. John, behold your mother. But here's the last thing. I think in saying this statement, he was caring about her spiritually as well. Spiritually. And you say, what do you mean? Up until the moment where Jesus said these words, Jesus had been in a certain role in her life. But when he said these words, he had a complete role reversal. And you say, what do you mean? Up until this moment, Jesus was known as Mary's son. He was her son. But when he looks down and makes the statement, Mary, behold John, John, behold Mary, in that thing, that moment, everything changed. And here's the role reversal. In 1 second, he went from being her son to being her savior. Now watch this. If he was perfect, and we know he was, that means he's also the perfect son, which means he wants to console his mother. He knows, because he knows all what she's dealing with. And as he looks down, it's almost as if what's not being said is this: Mary, I know what you're going through, and I wish I could come off this cross and give it to you. But Mary, I'm dying for the sins of the world right now, and so I can't come off this cross. Because if I come off this cross to console you, I can't save the world. But by the way, if I come off this cross to console you, not only can I not save the world, but you can't be saved either. He was saying to Mary in that moment, I would love to be there, but Mary, for you to have salvation, you need me to stay on this cross. So John, step in and take my place, because physically she needs somebody on this earth, but spiritually she needs me to continue what I'm doing on this cross. When I saw that, I thought, I think sometimes when we think about the cross of Jesus and what he did, we see it from a 30,000-foot view, like we're in a plane. We look down and say what? Well, Jesus died for the sins of the world. Can I just say something? No, he died for yours. Jesus stayed on that cross for Mary, but he stayed on that cross for you. is when you stop looking at it as Jesus died for all of us, and you start saying, but he died for me, for my sin, for my mess ups. That's all of a sudden when it becomes personal. And by the way, when it becomes personal, that's when you have a relationship with Jesus instead of just knowing a bunch of stuff about it. It's a big difference. And my hope is that some of y'all would take that difference today and do something with it. And you say, what do you mean? I'll end it like this. I was a business finance major in college, which means I think numbers. I just do. I mean, Josh, I'm that guy. You know, he doesn't even know it, but I've been saying to him all the time, how many students are we going to have? How many decisions did we have? I just think in numbers. That's why I say stuff like that, right? I'm a budget guy. It's the way it works. And it's interesting because as a finance major, in my home, we work off of a budget. Everything is budget. Hey, you want to be on travel volleyball team? What's the budget? We got the money in the budget. Let's do this thing. It's how it works. But it's interesting because I read an article last year that drove me insane. So here it is. In America, we are in debt, crazy, in case you don't know it. Over $20 trillion as a country. But not only that, let's bring it personal. Most of the families I know are in debt too. Most people have credit card debt, debt on their houses, debt on trying to pay for the kids, debt on their kids' cars. We got debt all over the place. Here's the deal. I get that and I understand it. I'm not even preaching against it or for it. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. Here's what drove me nuts. In America last year, $1 billion in gift cards went unclaimed. Watch me. A billion with a B. It's because we are so have a lack of personal thing, and gifts or no, I need to think about what you really like. It's like, you know what? Here's some money, go buy yourself something. Don't get me wrong, that's fun. But what that does is it makes it to where we're just lackadaisical about it. $1 billion. Some of you are in debt. You don't have the clothes you want, and you got $100 Gap gift card thing that you just chunk in your car, and now it's under your seat, and you're going to check it as soon as the service is over, right? Where's that card? But I thought about that. Out of all these people in debt, probably half of them have gift cards that could help, and you know what? They just didn't cash it in. But yet spiritually, there are so many of us who are in debt. You're emotionally wrecked. You're spiritually not there. Jesus didn't die on a cross so that you would hold on to that gift card. He died on a cross so you'd cash it in. Hey, Jesus, I want salvation. Jesus, I need that grace. Jesus, I need this forgiveness. And it's weird to me, probably all of us in this room know the stories about forgiveness and salvation and grace, but here's my question. When's the last time you ran toward it and said, Jesus, I'm not leaving till you give it to me? Because the weird thing is, he gave it. It's sitting at the feet of the cross. You look in Hebrews, it says he died for sins once and forever. All you got to do is grab it. And my question to you is this, are you willing to do that today? Like seriously. Because I'm willing to bet 30-40% of you in this room, just like a lot of these students dealt with, Josh, I'm not sure if I die tonight to go to heaven. I'm willing to bet that's a lot of you adults in this room. And you're holding on to that gift card, and you're saying what you always say. And at some point, I'll cash it in. At some point, you sure? Some of you have been holding on to it for 22 years. Some of you, if you don't cash in that gift card of forgiveness and grace, are about to reap the benefits of a divorce, of your kid walking away. And the weird thing is, we've got all of the answers at the feet of Jesus. And in a second, we're about to sing a song. I'm about to offer an invitation. And if you're not careful, you're all just going to sit there and clap and go home and not be changed. but I want to submit to you in the next few minutes, that could be different. I want to submit to you that anybody in this room, anyone, if you're not sure of your salvation, you can pray and receive it, and you can come up here and get it right and leave here knowing what you have, knowing you have salvation, and you never have to wonder about it again. There are some of you in this room that have hidden sin that you're dying, it literally is killing you, and you can come up here, and you don't have to share it with anybody, you can, but you can come down here, lay it at the feet of Jesus, and beg him to change you and forgive you, and you can leave here with your head lifted high, as Psalm says. Or the alternative is, we can just all put our gift cards right here on the altar, and let's just all walk out and go to lunch. If this church would do what the students did the last 2 days, y'all are about to see revival in this city. I saw students literally say, I don't care anymore, with tears. I'm not sure if I die tonight I'm going to heaven. I'm getting that one right. We saw students say, I'm sick and tired of living the life I'm going to. Jesus, forgive me, and I'm going to be different. I'm going to move forward and not move backwards. What did we say? Don't go back into the village. Remember it? Don't go back. And everybody in this room has that same answer. Got the same chance. And my hope is that you're willing to grab onto it. So can you do this? Can you just stand with me to your feet? Just stand where you are. And I'm going to ask this, my brother that's going to lead worship, or whoever, Andy, whoever, just somebody give me a pad. Just give me some music behind me. Thank you, Andy. I appreciate that. Man. Here's what I'm going to ask. Man, I'm looking at the time. I think this is the first time I've ever preached here, and we're still plus on the clock. Only a few seconds, but we're plus. That's never happened before. I mean, praise the Lord for new sermons, right? I just want to see you in the eyes and say this. Jesus can do something today. Here's what I'm going to ask the students, okay? Here it is. It's going to be a little bit different. I'm going to try to navigate this with you right here on the fly. If you nailed down your salvation, you weren't sure if you died tonight, got it right the other night, maybe you got it right yesterday, whatever it is, here's what I'm asking. I know you already made the decision. I want you to make it public. When I say that, I'm going to have Josh, Pastor, I'm going to have Josh standing over here. And if you did that decision, I want him to come up. And here's the deal. I know you've already told him maybe. But it's the idea of the church saying, you know what, all those students that made decisions, we want to pray for you and be accountable to you. So that's one thing, right? Secondly, there are some of you that talked about a lot of different things. If you did get salvation right, maybe you can follow through in baptism, right? Baptism is the first step of obedience. Now, here's the deal, and can I just say this to the church? There's a lot of you people in here that probably need to go through baptism for a second. And can I just be honest with you? It's funny to me because I always meet the people, and we happened this weekend. Talked to a couple people. I said, hey, you truly got saved? Awesome. Man, that is so cool. Dude, you got to follow up in baptism. And here's what they say. No, I got baptized when I was 5. No, that means you went swimming when you were 5. Baptism, the definition of it, means after salvation. That's the definition. It is your first step of obedience, which means after salvation. You say, well, I got baptized 3 times. No, you went swimming 3 times. Baptism, you do 1 time. And it's that profession of faith you have after your salvation experience. And can I just say, it's not just the students. I'm willing to bet there's 100 of you adults, and I'm being serious when I say 100, that you got baptized when you were 6. You truly got saved when you were 17, and now you're 35, and you've never taken the first step of obedience. Can I just say something? I'm well aware that you've taken 5 steps of obedience. You just hadn't taken the first one. Some of you are teaching Sunday school. Some of you are going on mission trips. Some of you tithe. But you've never taken that first step. And you go, but wait, I've already taken step 2, 3, and 4. What difference does it make? It makes a huge difference, just so you know. I tell people all the time, I've run marathons, 19 marathons. When I lace up my shoes, I lace them up about 8 times. I could run a marathon missing a loop. It would just feel weird. The question is, are you willing to get all the loops ready? I had my home Sunday school teacher. It was interesting because I was doing a youth camp, and my home Sunday school teacher said it like this. I was at there, I said, hey man, we had a lot of students saved. Y'all need to talk to them about following up in baptism. And he goes, well, what do we need to say? And I explained to him biblically what baptism was, and he looked at me and goes, well, I guess I need to be baptized. And I go, what does that mean? This guy's the godliest guy I've ever met, just so you know. I go, what does that mean? Here's what he said. Well, wait, my wife can tell you. I got baptized when I was 9. I lived like hell until I was 30. 30 is when I got saved. Nobody told me I was supposed to be baptized then. And I looked at him because we're at a youth camp, and I went, dude, we're at a youth camp. Let's deal with you later on. Does anybody else have a question? A lady on the front row, this is the adult meeting, on the front row, she's the one that counsels everybody that comes down. She looked at me and goes, I guess I need to be baptized too. I go, what do you mean? She goes, my story's exactly his. It's like, listen, let's deal with this another time. My Sunday school teacher, who's the head deacon of our church, by the way, went to the pastor and said, I heard all that. I need to be baptized. Pastor said, you know what? You don't have to be baptized. It's no big deal. Can you believe a pastor said that? It's almost St. Martin. And you know what the deacon said to him? You're putting me in that water. I'm not going to ask them to be obedient if I'm not going to be obedient. He got baptized with 40-something students that day. It was interesting because I was gone for the next 4 weeks and I had a chance to come back and see him because he's my Sunday school teacher. And I came back there and I looked at him and I go, hey, Mark, are you different? I was just having fun. He looked at me and said this, actually, I am. I go, come on, man. Baptism's just a symbol. Salvation's different. He looked at me and said, oh, it's a symbol, but can I be honest with you, Wade? The last 4 weeks, I have taught Sunday school with more passion than I've ever done it. I've been a father better than I've ever been a father, and I go, what do you mean? Here's what he said. There's something that gives you confidence when you know now that you've done everything Jesus asked you to do. Everything. You know what? It started a revival in our church that's still going on. If you need to be saved, we're about to pray, and some of you get that right. If some of you need to follow through in believer's baptism, some of you, that's your story, by the way. I just said your story. This is how simple it's going to be. Some of y'all just got to come down to Marty and go, that's my story. Let's figure out the baptism thing. And y'all can, I don't care if you do it today, 4 weeks from now. As long as you work on the obedience part of it in doing it. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? Say amen. I think we're going to see something happen in the next few minutes. If we don't, it's not my fault, it's yours. Here's what I want. Bow your heads right where you are. Nobody looking around. If you are in this place, and here's my heart, if you're in this place, you say, Wade, I'm not sure if I die tonight, go to heaven. I'm just being honest with you, Wade. I'm always having that issue. We're gonna fix this right now. We did it with the students. I'm going to do it again right now. In your own spirit, just say something like this. God, I thank you for who you are. I recognize what Jesus did for me on that cross. He didn't just do it for Mary. He did it for me. God, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. Save my soul. And give me the chance to live for you. And I promise with your salvation and with your strength, I'll do the best I can to live this life. For it is in Jesus Christ's name I am praying this prayer. Some of you need to say it again. Jesus, I am praying this. Just open your eyes and look at me for a second. I'm going to ask Marty to come up. Josh, if you can come over. If Reed's here, that's fine. If you prayed that prayer, hear me, and you meant it. I told the students, Romans 10:9, confess with your mouth and believe with your heart. Some of you prayed a prayer when you were 8 years old, but you did it just for your mom. You didn't do it for you because you believed it. And maybe just then, you just prayed it and believed it. I'm taking all of the steps out. If you prayed it and did that, we're going to start singing. All you have to do is come up to me, Marty, Josh, and say this. I prayed that prayer and I meant it. That's it. Adults, that's all you got to say. Do you see how easy that is? Everybody say this. Change is good. All you got to do is come up. Different. What's the normal thing? We all just sit in our seats and we go eat lunch. What's the change? We're about to start being expressive with our decisions. Students, if you made a decision for Christ, I just want you to come and gather around and let Josh pray over you, man. Let him follow. If you need to be baptized or you think you do, just tell him. You might talk it through and you may need to, may not to, whatever it is. He'll deal with that biblically. But you adults in this room, Marty's right here. One of two things. I prayed it and I meant it, Pastor. Just know that. Or maybe your answer is this. My story is like the story he said. I need to be obedient. I've never been baptized after salvation. And Marty, can we talk about that? And let's get this done. Amen. Lord, could you do what only you can do? And that's to bring revival to this room. To let us put all the things of the world out of our minds and to say, God, our only thing we care about right now is getting everything right with you. So when we leave here, our souls are clean. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are deep in depression, deep into anxiety. God, could you speak to them? May you bring them to the altar to beg you to do something in their heart and to lighten their load. May they recognize how much you care. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. Do this. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Andy's going to sing. You just start moving. Pastor Josh, I prayed it and I meant it. Pastor, I need to follow through in baptism. Let's do this. Let's go. I want to be obedient. Andy, let's sing it together.